just thank you for your strength and your wisdom for being that Heavenly Father that we know and love and depend on, Lord. We thank you for the rain as it comes and washes away the pollen and the dirt and just brings a fresh breath of just fresh air to us as the rain moves on, Lord. Pray that you be with those that are suffering any losses due to the weather, Lord. Just be with them, comfort them, help to restore them. I pray be with Pastor Lee this morning as he brings a word to us, that you would use it to touch our hearts and move us in a powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Did something pop up, or is that just in that song, I wonder? Okay. Ain't technology fun? That was the computer telling Thomas he was done praying. Boom, stop. All right, this morning's message is titled Intercession. Intercession. We're going to be at John chapter 17. It's going to be in verses 1 through 26 as we're going to be this morning. And remember, the past few weeks we've been doing the farewell address of Jesus, basically. This is still part of that. All right, but I'm just tired of naming things farewell part 1, 2, and 3. So, but really, honestly, what we get to is Jesus has told them this stuff, and just like in a good church service, after the preacher preaches, what do? You pray. And this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to now pray and for the disciples and for the people. This really should be what we call the Lord's Prayer. All right, the one in Matthew is the model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus is literally praying. And actually, if you ever really want to sit and kind of look at this, you can even see how the model prayer he gave us plays out in an actual prayer of Jesus. Because we don't get a whole bunch of Jesus, especially long prayers. All right, we get Jesus, Lord, you know, bless the food, you know, those type of things. And we see other different things. But this is probably one of the larger blocks of Scripture where Jesus is praying a prayer. So let's go ahead and get started in verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1 says these words. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and glorify which I had with you before the world was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds to receive what it is we need to receive and apply it as we need to apply it this morning, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, this is one of those great prayers, and I hope this is actually part of a prayer that you could even pray as you, if we all face death at some point, amen. Some of us do dumber things and we face death on a more regular basis, but at some point we will face the reality of death. And if in those waning moments, hopefully you can say, God, I have glorified you in all that I've done in my life, as Jesus has done. Or at least thank you, God, for helping me to glorify you in some version of that. That we can sit back and pray words, something like this. Now, again, Jesus here is praying this prayer, and one of the first things I want us to know is that, number one, there is nothing wrong with praying for yourself. There is nothing wrong with praying for yourself. Now, and I've heard people, well, that's just, you're just not humble if you pray for yourself. You got to pray for others. Yes, you do have to pray for others. But Jesus here prays for himself. And it's not the only time he does this. There is no reason, and Jesus says, you have not because of why? You ask not. If I need something, if I need to be bolder in my faith, if I need to do things to glorify God more, then I need to be able to go, God, help me to glorify you. God, help me to do this. If they're sick, now, if you've really been sick, chances are somebody's prayed for themselves, haven't they? Oh, Lord, let this go away. Oh, Lord, please don't let that happen. Oh, I'm going to die. You know, it gets really bad. Sometimes we start praying, oh, Lord, take me now. Just take me. Right? Amen? All right? You know, so we've all prayed for ourselves. Students, you've prayed for yourself. I know. Lord, I've got this test. Help me. right? Hopefully you are. What's that bumper sticker? As long as there's tests, there will always be prayer in school. But there's nothing wrong with praying yourself. It's not being unhumble or proud. I guess that's the right word, right? It's not being proud. As long as you take the second part of this, number two, the result of our request should be to glorify God. The result of our request should be to glorify God. This is what Jesus is praying for. Lord, glorify me that I may glorify you. The time has come. Help me to glorify you, God. This is what Jesus' request was, that God would be glorified through him. And that no matter what we were asking God for, our desire should be that glorifies God. Now, you can get nitpicky about what you pray for, and you can even try to work the system. Lord, help me win the lottery. I want to glorify you with my money. Nobody said amen. But we can try that, can't we? Now, but bear in mind, what does God know? He knows the truth, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. We say things like, oh, Lord, I will use your money for your kingdom, I promise. If I have any left after I build my kingdom, amen. I'm going to get the bass boat, I'm going to get the acre, you know, we're going to get all the stuff, and then I'll give you some, God, I'll give you some. All right? But the reality is if we're living according to God's will, if we're walking with him as Jesus has been telling us to, then our requests should reflect that. If you've got cancer and you're facing a long haul and you want to have that cancer be removed, you want Jesus to heal you. Now, in fairness, is there some personal satisfaction from that? Yeah. Jesus prayed in the garden, which we'll see coming up here, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And you don't want to say Jesus was selfish, but at the same time, what did he didn't want to do that, did he? He knew what he was suffering. He knew the anguish he was about to experience. But then he followed it up with the words, but not my will, but yours be done. God, I'm sick. I have this cancer in me. Remove it. But what do you do with it? You know, if God heals you of cancer, I believe and I hope you've been praying for it, people have been praying for it, that when God makes it happen, you're going to go out and tell everybody, God healed me of cancer. Right? God healed me of cancer. Did he use doctors and maybe chemotherapy and some of the other stuff? Yes, he did. I'll tell you, one of the hardest messages I ever had to preach was at the Oaks Church. It was my Sunday to preach, and Pastor Danny got up, and he had been going through some chemo treatments on his prostate, wasn't it? And he decided right before I got up to preach was when he would update the church on all his treatments. You know how hard it is to follow a message, you know, word of God after hearing about the pastor's prostate for 20 minutes? But he gave the testimony of how God, even through all the treatments and everything else, how God had walked with him and blessed him and healed him from that. Does it mean that never came would come back? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean he wouldn't have to? No, it doesn't mean that. But God has healed him at this moment. We give God the glory. God should be glorified in all that we do. Why do we want God to build the church? So God can be glorified. The minute pastors start going in the pulpit and go, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at how big a church I built, we've got a problem. I could write a best-selling book on how to grow a church. Let God lead. If he ain't doing it, it ain't working. The result of what we pray should be to glorify God. Number 6, verse 6. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and you have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me were from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and your world has hated them. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16. For they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Number three, Jesus prays for us to be united. Lord, let them be one as I am one. He wants his church, his body, the believers in Christ, to be united through the gospel. We have way too many divisions within the church. And I don't mean this church. I mean the global followers of Jesus. There's some stuff that needs to be worked out. There's things that need to be talked about for sure. But it's crazy, some of the stuff churches let divide them, isn't it? Jesus prays for us to be united. I tell you, that's one of the number one things the enemy tries to do. It tries to separate the people. You're fighting in combat. There's a reason you work as a unit. There's strength in numbers, is there not? 20 guns can kill way more people than one. Of course, it depends on the gun. But there's some big guns out there. But in theory, 20 guns can do more damage than one. They work as a unit. If the enemy can divide, though, if the enemy can separate and cut you off, it's the same way within the church. Satan's going to do everything he can to separate churches so we can't be united. You know, Gainesville wouldn't stand a chance. Alachua County wouldn't stand a chance if every Bible-believing, truth-seeking church got together and said, you know what? Let's all partner up and reach this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all said, let's meet at UF. Because that seems to be the center of it, doesn't it? We're just going to start door to door. We're going to go from here, and every church is going to fan out and just walk. Jesus prays for us to be united, just like the example that he gives the Father. As Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are one, he wants us to be one, united in purpose and mission and mind. Now, the reality is what? We're human. The only way we can be united is through Jesus, isn't it? We all have our own wants, our own desires, our things that we, the way they should be. And that's okay. Number four, Jesus prays for us to have joy. He says, let my joy be fulfilled in them. How is our joy fulfilled? Through his word. And see, this is a weird prayer because it's coming right at the beginning of, I'm about to be crucified. They're fixing to watch him be arrested, beaten, and hung on a cross. They're fixing to watch him be put in a tomb for 3 days. But when does joy come? In the morning. It comes on Easter, when Jesus gets out of the grave. But see, this is the word he gives us. And he speaks these things to us. He wants us to have joy in this life. Now, joy is different from happy, isn't it? Because you can not be happy but still be joyful. I know that sounds weird. But to me, joy is something much deeper than happy. Happy is those people to have a big old slug of caffeine first thing in the morning. Y'all know them people, right? Hey, good morning, how you doing? Go away. Mine hasn't hit yet. I'm not a morning person. But joy is that thing that's down deep, that no matter what happens, no matter what is shaken in your life, that you still rejoice and love God and know that things are going to be okay in the long run. That you can still smile in the face of whatever. Because God's got this, whatever it is. Number 5. Jesus prays for us to be protected. Now, the world hates believers. The world hates believers. Why? Because we're different. Or at least we should be. If you're really good friends with a person that you just know is a heathen and is just lost as all get out, you know, I mean, is in the express lane to hell. Right? You know those people. It does. I mean, they are just, I don't care. I got 10 items or less. I'm going. It doesn't matter. They don't want to hear anything churchy or anything like that. And it's okay if they put up with you. But if they have as much in common with you as a lot of their other friends, you've got a problem. Darkness doesn't like light. We talked about it before. You know how it is if you've ever been in a dark, dark room or in a building, like you go to the movie theater, right? Isn't that always fun? You go to the movies, they have the lights dim and everything else, and you come in, and especially the ones that back in the old days where they didn't empty you back into the nice, pretty lobby, but the ones that you had to go out the door and you walked outside. What was it like? You walked out like, oh, God, who put that on, right? That's the way sinners are, should be around us. Those people in the world, they should look at us and go, not because we're ugly, but because we're different. Because the light of Christ is so shining on them that what they do is it turns on themselves. They look at themselves and go, there's something wrong. I need something else. But Jesus wants us to be protected because the world hates us because we're different. Now get this, Jesus does not take us out of the world, does he? In this prayer, Jesus does not say, Lord, take them, put them in a building, let them sit there so they're all together and they don't have to worry about the world, does he? He says, I am not taking them out of this world, but I am keeping them in this world. Lord, protect them, God. Father, protect them. Keep them. In other words, Jesus wants us to be Scotch guarded. Y'all know about Scotch guard, right? One of the greatest inventions. I had a pair of khaki pants. That was that way. You're supposed to be able to like spill everything on it and just like whoop, runs right off of you. See, that's how we are. We're in the world. I wish I had shirts that way because that's where I drop everything now. But we're out in the world. The world's a mess, isn't it? There's a lot of sin and dirt and grime and ugh out in the world. But God doesn't take us out of the world. God doesn't say, here, do this. Stay here, be protected, be all nice and in your little shiny room here, and just, it'll be great. No, how are we going to reach lost people if we're never among lost people? We're not. They're not beating down our door here, are they? No, obviously you have to be wise, all right? Don't just pick up on Friday night and head downtown to the club, all right? That's not what we're saying either. Trust me, you're going to encounter enough non-believers out in the world. You don't have to go to a place and search for them. You'll find them out there just in your daily life. But we need to have that Scotch guard of Jesus and the Holy Spirit on us where when we brush up to these things that we don't get consumed by them. They don't begin to diminish our testimony, our witness. We joke a lot of times about like Baptist and alcohol, but I think that's one of the reasons that we look down on the consumption of alcohol. And again, biblically, I'll say it straight here, whether you like it or not, the Bible does not condemn us for drinking. It does not say do not have alcohol. Matter of fact, Jesus turned the water into who? Wine. Alcohol. All right? And it was the good stuff. Everybody's like, this is awesome. All right? They were loving it. Paul tells Timothy, have a glass of wine and it'll help calm you down at night. I mean, so there's some to this. What Scripture does tell us is be not drunk with wine. So it's the overconsumption of it. But there's a reason, too, though, that we don't go out with a group of friends, sit down with a pitcher of beer, and try to share Jesus, is there? It looks too much like the world, doesn't it? We're getting a little close, a little too familiar. This is where we are in society today, with all the things that are going on. For years, the church, we've sat back and says, well, that's out there. As long as they don't mess with us in here, we're okay. We don't need to worry about that. It doesn't affect me at church. It doesn't affect me at my house. Well, guess what? It is now. All it takes is a few believers to start going, you know, I don't see a problem with that. I mean, all it took was one person to go, you know, that apple doesn't look that bad, does it? Or fruit or palm or whatever it was. To take it and eat it. And to go, here, Adam, you want one too? And they go, okay. You see what happened? Here we are. Number six. Jesus prays for us to be set apart by truth. We find truth in His Word through Scripture. But He wants us to be set apart, sanctified. Again, we're in the world, what Scripture say, but not of the world. We're set apart, we're different. We're different because we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit speaking, leading, and guiding us into all truth and in all righteousness. Jesus wants us to be different. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be as one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory with which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. You think God's trying to make a point here about unity? I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Number 7, Jesus prays for us. How amazing is it that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed a prayer for you and me? This part, I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word, through the Scripture, through what was written down, through their testimony. That's us. I can't go back, but our great, 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 bunch of great spiritual grandparents, our father would be Paul, Peter, all these guys. Because they're the ones that got the gospel from Jesus and took it to the world. and it passed down and passed down and passed down and passed down. And really, you keep all going back because it goes all the way back, really kind of to Adam and Eve, but especially to Abraham. Because had he not followed, so all the Old Testament was looking forward in faith to all of us looking back in faith to the coming of Christ. But Jesus prays for us. He's still doing so. You know, he's still sitting at the right hand of the Father today interceding on our behalf. Isn't it good to know that God prays for us? There's something comforting about that, isn't it? There's something comforting to know that even when we don't know what to pray for, Scripture says the Spirit prays. Even in utterances we don't understand. There's times we don't know what. Y'all ever had one of those moments you've just been so hard hit you don't even know what to say? You're just going, God? And somewhere in your spirit, there's a prayer taking place. The Holy Spirit is going, I got this. Now, as Jesus prays for us, all these things that he asked the disciples, he applies to us as well. So all those things where Jesus wants us to be united, Jesus wants us to have joy, he wants us to be protected, he wants us to set apart, everything else he told them to do and asked them to do is applied to us through them as well. Jesus took that moment, stopped and prayed. He knew his disciples were going to need it. Isn't it great sometimes when you're about to do something or you're about to face something just to have fellow believers just stop and go, let's pray. And have those people come alongside and pray with you. I think Jesus showed us that perfectly. Like I said, if you want to go back at this passage, look at the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Look at how it sets up. I'm talking about God and give us this and in our requests and petitions. And I think Jesus follows it fairly well here as well. Not like an identical, you know, he didn't start off our Father who art in heaven, right? But Jesus prayed. We pray. We should pray. He wants all these things for us. And he's praying for you right now. We're going to go into the time of invitation. I'll be down here. Pray where you are. Jesus knows what you need before you even ask him. Isn't that good? But we're going to sing, Just As I Am, I Come Broken. As Thomas makes his way up here, let's just go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.